2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. And we have a great program for you today. We get to hear from an NFL, a college and NFL football great, Raghib Ramadan Ismail. You know him better as Rocket Ismail. He was the speedster for Notre Dame and finished second in the Heisman voting in 1988. Is that right, Rocket?
1988.
Yes. Second in the Heisman Trophy race in 1990. Won a national championship at Notre Dame in 1988. He has a great testimony. He was just recently at First Baptist Texarkana. We had over 500 guys that gathered just to hear him share about his life in football, but most importantly, how he came from being raised in Islam to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Rocket, I want to welcome you to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor. Great to be here.
Well, so Rocket, you have such an interesting story, such an interesting testimony. You grew up, your dad was very strongly Islamic and teaching in the mosque and that kind of thing, and raising his family, raising his boys to follow Allah. Tell us about those first 10, 11 years of your life.
Okay, so essentially, my brothers and I were like little Muslim superstars in our neck of the woods. And I say that because my father started three masjids by the time I was aware of it. And he was a sheikh. He studied at El Azhar University in Cairo, and became, he was close to being an Hafiz al-Quran, which is someone who memorizes all the books of the Quran. And he was a Hajj, so he was El Hajj, so he made Hajj, like pilgrimage to Mecca several times. And when he came back stateside, my brothers and I were born, and I remember he being prominent in the Muslim community in New Jersey and in several boroughs in New York City. And so I remember we became prominent as his children. And, you know, I'm thinking, I mean, I probably remember from the age of five, and my brother was four, my youngest brother was two. And I just remember going to the Eid festival. So the Eid was held after Ramadan, and which is my middle name, because I was born in the month of Ramadan. And so in the Muslim world, that's like being born, you know, on Passover or something. Like, it was a big deal. And then they would have like a talent show for all of the children. And my brothers and I would get up with my father and we would recite maybe, I don't know, maybe at the time we might have known about, I think by the time my father passed away, we probably knew pushing up to like 40 surahs by heart. You know, just, it would be like learning a book of the Bible, but learning all the words. Now, I will say it's easier to learn the Quran because it's in a song, poetic, like all of them are in that way. So when you speak Arabic, it's like it's easier to learn music than it is just to learn to read to recite the encyclopedia. So we'd get up there, we'd recite it, and everybody'd be amazed. And then I remember after we would make salat, it would be the equivalent of you in your church. At the end of service, you're looking down and asking a 6-7-year-old boy to come up and do the benediction and bless everybody before they get ready to go home. Like, we would do that. We would do the dhikr after salat, and just a lot of things in that nature. And I remember we were learning Arabic. My father would teach us Arabic, and it would be on Sundays, one day a week. And he would pass us a book that was the equivalent of C Spot Run in English. He'd pass that book to us. It would have the numbers, the alphabet, days of the week, the months, And then it would have like beginner words. And I remember when I was 5 years, and we would just recite after my father. We would, our finger would go to each letter or each number or each little word or phrase. He would say it, and we would just repeat after him. And then, okay, the lesson was over and on to next week. I remember feeling and hearing a physical click in my brain, and all of a sudden, I understood what I was reading. Like it was, so we were immersed in it on that level from, you know, the age born till 10 years old. Then my father, he was a dialysis patient from the time I remember. And he ended up passing away. And from that point on, it was, for me, psychologically and emotionally, I was the man of the house, if you will, but I had no clue what that entailed. And I think that on top of some other spiritual encounters that I had while we were Muslims, it caused fear to be able to come in, and it overcoming that fear and the spirits and the demonic forces that I encountered when I was a young man and a young boy through Christ, which wasn't introduced to me until after I was 10 when I went to live with my grandmother, was what let that's, me know.
That, yeah, that's your mother's mother?
So we went to live with my mother's mother for the first 6 months after my father passed. Then we came back, finished that school year. And then my father's mother, who was in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania, she was the one who came in, 77 years old, and her and my mother made an agreement. We went to go live with her, and she was the one that told us about the Lord.
Okay, so is your mother a Muslim too?
At that time, yes. And then she came to the Lord later. After, the Lord gave me a dream after I got saved that my mother was going to be saved. It was incredible.
Okay, so your grandmother, your dad's mom, is a strong believer.
Oh, yes.
But her son's a Muslim.
Right, and that was because culturally, you got to remember, they were from Brunswick, Georgia. They lived in the town that the slaves were, well, the swamp area that the slaves were given after slavery was abolished. So they're still strong, like Christian Christ influences. And I shared at the church that vision the Lord gave me when I was a young boy, which made sense to me. But my grandmother, she was, man, everything was Jesus. My father, he saw Jesus through the lens of the white slavers and the culture in the South that was an oppressive culture, even if they didn't speak about it. And he was like, okay, this must, Jesus got to be white people. Let me go find out who's for black people. And that's where the journey to him becoming a Muslim began.
Okay. Almost like Muhammad Ali. He kind of had that same thing, didn't he? Similar?
Yes.
Well, did your dad change his name and all that stuff?
Okay, so watch this. If it wasn't for my father being a Muslim, you might be right now talking to Lawrence Larry Skinner that may or may not have attended the University of Notre Dame or may or may not have become a football player. And I remember this. I remember when we were at that age, it was probably like from my 8 to 10, I remember my father, because we were homeschooled initially, and then my father, because he did dialysis, and then him and my mother got divorced, and so it put a little strain on being able to do that. So we ended up started going to a private school that Elijah Muhammad started. It was called Sister Clara Muhammad Elementary School. And we were going to that school, but I remember my father bringing us pamphlets and telling us that when we got into middle school and high school, that there was a school in Africa and there was a school in Florida and there was a school, I think, in the New Hampshire region somewhere. And they were all Muslim schools. It was kind of like how Jews send their children to like a Jewish school when they're, it was like that equivalent. and it was going to be an immersive thing. And you could be talking to a man right now, as opposed to a former football player. That the once Lawrence Skinner was the father of, and you know, I could be Lawrence the second up in this mug. You never know.
Okay, so was your dad athletic? Because you and your brother both play in the NFL. Was he athletic?
So, let me tell you something. What I now know, and almost every athlete, when they're around other athletes, has this conversation. When we're in the locker room, we used to be perplexed as to why the dominant amount of athletes who have children, their children aren't athletic or on the athletic to the level that they are. And one of our pseudoscientific discoveries was that the athlete gene, if the dad has it, the mom is the key. If the mom has it, even if it's latent in her, and they both have children, then there's a higher percentage of chance for the athletic prowess to be passed on to the next generation. So my dad, he was crippled from the time, or I say crippled, one leg was shorter than the other because he had I think he was athletic because he had an incident when he was a young boy of jumping from one of his little friends dared him or told him he couldn't, jumping from his porch past the landing where the stairs started onto the sidewalk. And it was apparently a pretty big distance. He jumped, injured his hip, and at the same time, there was tuberculosis or something like that that he was dealing with. All that, when he went to get the surgery, they had to do the repair. He came out, his one leg was probably an inch shorter than the other leg, and from the time he was a young boy, he was on crutches all his life. I will say this, though. I remember when my brothers and I, my dad built us some bikes, and I remember we went to a big parking lot, and he was teaching us how to ride the bikes, and at one point, he said, okay, we're going to race. And we're like, you're on crutches, what is going on here? And he said, don't worry about me. So, you know, I'm fine. I know I'm probably 6 or 7, 5, 6, and maybe a 4. We get on our bikes, and you know, we're a little guy, but we're like, okay, it's about to be a race. My dad lines up next to us, and on his crutches, he blows our doors off, man. We're like, So I think that was a very athletic feat. I didn't appreciate it at the time, but now that you have me recalling it, yes, I'm going to say he was. And my mother, absolutely.
She was athletic.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
Well, you have to have some athletic genes to have the rocket and the missile.
Man, and the bomb. Let me tell you something. My youngest brother, he was a state champion in a 200, and he was a regional champion in 100. I mean, all of us. I think both of our parents had it, but I know for a fact, and the only reason I say about my mom is because we're built like my mother, and her legs, man, were like rods of steel. I was like, man, how do you have legs like these? What the heck? It was amazing.
Well, we're talking to Rocket Ismail, the football great, and about his testimony from Jihad to Jesus. His sister actually wrote a book entitled From Jihad to Jesus about her conversion from Islam to Christianity. And Rocket's testimony is similar, how the Lord took him from a life of indoctrination into Islam to the freedom in Christ that comes from understanding the cross and the empty tomb and a personal relationship with Jesus. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve, and you're not going to want to miss the rest of this exciting testimony from Rocket Ismail. So don't go away. According to a recent report, Planned Parenthood continues to rake in billions despite dwindling clients. The biggest takeaway here is that Planned Parenthood is generating vast profits, including millions in taxpayer funding. And preborn, that's you and me, are stealing their clientele, meaning the babies they're trying to kill. Preborn operates on a very slim budget as they rescue over 200 babies' lives every single day, and they receive no government funding. Preborn's network of clinics are situated in the darkest corners, competing head-to-head with the abortion giants, and they need our help now more than ever. When you donate $28 to Preborn, you will offer a free ultrasound to an expectant mother caught in crisis. Once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life, her baby's chances at life doubles. So please sponsor a precious baby's life. Your tax-deductible gift will go directly towards saving babies' lives. So be generous. You will never regret saving a baby's life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to NFL great Rocket Ismail. In 2019, he was inducted into the College Football Hall of Fame, which is a huge honor, and just a wonderful guy. So I got to meet Rocket. He came to our church, I think it was 2007. And first time I met him, and I just thought, I heard, Rocket, you preached that night at our church, and I was like, man, this guy is a good preacher. He's on fire for the Lord. And so then I contacted him just a couple of months ago about coming to First Baptist Texarkana and doing a men's event, and he graciously accepted. And here's the thing I want you to know about Rocket. Not only did he do a great job sharing his testimony, he had us all in stitches with his stories, with his Lou Holtz impersonation. And Rocket, I'm going to get you to do that. But afterward, he signed autographs for over an hour. He met with every single person. He gave every person his full attention. He took pictures with people and prayed for people. And it just made such a difference. And so, you know, I look at a guy like a Rocket Ismail, who's well known, and he's just a regular guy. And so you sit down with him at the dinner table and you can just talk for hours. And so, Rocket, I love that about you. And that speaks volumes about your character.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Thank you. And I will say it is a blessing to be able to be invited to churches where the atmosphere is easy to share in. A lot of people think they take that for granted. But my experience has been, this isn't everybody, my experience has been, there are some places that I'm invited to share in, and it feels like you have to break through a level of resistance before you can actually share the gospel, share the truths about what God has done for you or what he can do for others. And I just want to say thank you for having an environment like that and stewarding an environment like that. That is something that I recognize wherever I go. So thank you for being God's man where he's placed.
Thank you, brother. Okay, so you go to live in Pennsylvania. You're living with your grandmother, who's sold out believer in Jesus,
right?
Correct,
right, right, right.
And she's not ashamed of the Lord.
Oh, her and my dad used to get in arguments every. We used to go to Pennsylvania maybe twice a year, and without fail, there was always an argument. And the argument was, she was like, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," to her son, my dad. And this is the other thing. Sometimes my dad would take us there and leave us there. And every time he would leave us there, when he would come back, we would be Christians. Like, you know, we were like 3 years old, 2 years old.
Right, right.
But I'm just saying, when he come back, we'd be like, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, check this out. Check this out. You got to hear this. I didn't share this when I was there. We would take the Greyhound bus. We would take the bus to my grandmother's house from Newark. And, you know, that I think normally that's a 2.5 hour maybe ride, or maybe a little more, maybe 3 hours. However, on the bus, it's a little longer. This one time, my dad comes to pick us up. He, I think he went overseas, and we stayed with my grandmother. He comes back. We get on the bus. All of a sudden, and we're little, and boys, we're hungry. And this is crazy. We're on the bus, and it was like a biblical twilight zone. All of a sudden, there was an older white woman who was sitting across. So it was myself and Kadri, and then the seat behind me was my father and my youngest brother, Suleiman. Across from my brothers and I was this older white woman. I don't know her name. And all of a sudden, she pulls out like what looks like, you know what a donut box is like? It's about maybe this diameter. And for people on radio, I'm showing it with my hands on the video. It's about that diameter. And it was a pink donut box. And I don't know if we smelled the aroma or she just looked at us. I think she was an angel from the Lord. And I think it was important that she was a white woman so that my father, his perception of white people wouldn't be validated that they're all against us. So All of a sudden, she's like, "Are you guys hungry?" And we're looking at her like, "Yeah," but then my father's behind us. And we're like, "Well, you better ask that guy behind us." She tells him, and she opens this box. I don't know how it fit in the box. We got these massive cupcakes. I think it was bologna sandwiches and a piece of fruit for all four of us. And I would often think about that, and I know for a fact that amount of food couldn't fit in there. And this is, I felt like it was divine intervention, and I don't know why I just brought that up, but I just wanted to tell you that. And it was in my grandmother's home where Jesus was the exclamation point, the period, the comma. He was the beginning of the paragraph. He was the whole sentence. Like, that was the environment that we were in. And we moved to that environment after my father died when I was 10 years old. And how I was able to get the now 10-year-old version and 11-year-old version and 12-year-old version and 13 of what Christ could do was, when I was a little boy, I was plagued by what I thought were nightmares. And I didn't know. I'm just longing to walk and talk and stuff. So I'd run into my father's room. I'd tell him, "Hey, Abuya, I have a nightmare." You call it Abuya is like my father in Arabic. And I remember he would use Muslim remedies that in Islam are supposed to be effective against Shaitan, which is the devil, or Iblis. And so when I came into his room, the first time he told me to say, to rebuke Shaitan. So in order to rebuke Shaitan, you say, "A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim." And that was, you know, supposed to be enough and make the things go away. Boom, had another one, came back. He was like, "Okay, let's say Suratul Fatiha." Says Suratul Fatiha. Boom, came back. Maybe about three more times, we did prayers and certain surahs that were addressing evil. And then it went from that to, like I said, my father was from the South, and a lot of Black people from the South have experience in voodoo, or what they call voodoo, or in roots, which you use natural things to address the supernatural entities that affect our natural world, because almost every ancient culture was aware that there is a realm that we can't see that affects what we can see. And if you don't believe me, just try to stop breathing. You'll find out pretty soon that you can't see it, but it's so important, it'll make you pass out if you try to stop engaging with it. So I remember all of a sudden, there was no remedy, essentially. And then I now find myself at my grandmother's house. As I got older, the occurrences became more violent. And you could feel it. It was to the point where they would choke or suppress the air. I remember telling my grandmother, and it was, even though I was a little older, it was still a horrifying experience to be paralyzed full body. And now you got devil's in your room. So I remember having that conversation with my grandmother. She looks at me. She said, after I explained everything, she said, the next time it happens, call on Jesus. I was like, I was disappointed because I was like, Jesus, golly, meaning Jesus for white people. I need some help against these devils. What you going? What, I need somebody. She didn't bat an eye. You're like, next time this happens, call on Jesus. I was like, whatever. Went away. It happened again. As it's happening, I remember. Now, I can't talk, but I remember my grandmother said, next time it happened, call on Jesus. I couldn't even say Jesus. I just thought Jesus, boom, devils were gone.
Mm. Wow. There's power in the name, huh?
Man, let me tell you something. The nature, character, and authority of the risen Christ is unparalleled in this dimension and the next.
So Rocket, your grandmother living with her, then she's taking you to her church, right?
That's correct.
Okay, and she's going
to God on Blackman Street, Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania.
Okay, and you're not saying, well, we shouldn't go there. I need to go to a mosque or anything like that. You just went along?
Hey, my grandmother was an original rapper. And when I say she was like before the hip-hop world even became significant, because I remember one of her declarations to us is, around here, we go to church. Now, I think in modern day, they might try to classify it as child abuse, but she was like, around here, we go to church. And guess what? No church here, no eat it. And we were like, I don't want to eat it. I'm thinking whatever church you got going on, we don't have to enjoy it, but we definitely enjoy your cooking. So we would go to church, and it was fun. They had a thriving children's church. They had a thriving adult ministry. I mean, it was tangibly fun. I mean, when you're a child, you think about having fun, really. And so those were the stipulations, and it was no problem with us. However, we were still, hey, we're Muslim. We were Sunni Muslims, man. We're still Muslim, and my mother was still Muslim. So our thought process and the filter that we heard everything through was through the filter of young Muslims. However, the turning point for me was once she told me about Jesus and he can fight devils, and all of a sudden these devils are leaving me alone because I just thought Jesus. I remember I snuck into her room, made sure the coast was clear, picked up a Bible. She had a old King James. I would take that bad boy on the back porch and just open it up to whatever opened and just start reading to see if I could find out more about this Jesus guy. And I almost scared myself out of it because I remember opening up to the book of Revelations, and it was this fantastical words and dragons and beasts. And I was like, oh man, I don't know if I want to know too much more about this other than Jesus can beat devils. But it was it was so liberating. Imagine having a problem all your life, and then by just making a declaration for somebody to rescue you, it can deliver you from a problem that you had my entire existence, essentially, that my conscious existence that I could remember. Mm-hmm. So that was profound to me.
Yeah. Oh, that's awesome. Okay. So your mother, along with the church, was the turning point for you. I think you said it was it at a camp where you really gave your life to Christ?
So I remember the church took us to a Leon Patillo concert at Hershey Park Arena in Hershey, Pennsylvania. And Hershey is like an amusement park, and they have a big arena there. And we were at I think one day was just all at the amusement park, and then one day was at the concert. And this place is packed out. It's a full-blown Christian rock concert, man. It is lavish, son. It was so much fun. And at the end, he gave an altar call, and I could feel the Lord. Like, I didn't know it was the Lord or the Holy Spirit, but it was like I could feel my heart, like something, like it was starting to beat fast, and it was like being pulled to the call of this man starting to talk about Christ. And I could also feel my brothers giving me the evil eye to my left. Like, I think they could sense what I was about to do. And they were like, and it was like, you know, when you're younger, you're looking at your brother and mm-hmm. judgment. They're like, ooh, you're going to get in trouble. Like that kind of vibe. Yeah. And because my mother was still a Muslim. And I just remember when it was time to stand up, I stood up. And from that moment till I was probably maybe 20 years old, I was on fire and then slowly start backsliding and didn't come back till I was about 23.
So how did your mom respond to you becoming a Christian?
Man, I wrote her a letter. And because I don't remember. So first of all, I had a dream not too long after that. And it was kind of a weird dream because I remember I was on the city block across the street from where we lived at the time. And I was, for whatever reason, I was on a payphone. And on the payphone, I was talking to whoever was all of a sudden at the top floor of this massive high-rise apartment that just appeared all of a sudden on the same block where my mother lived at the time. And then I was translated to that top room, and you know how they have the sprinkler systems in the roof to put out a fire?
Right.
All of a sudden, it was like I'm in that room and there's people in that was populating the room, and then the sprinkler system comes on, and it was like the Spirit of God was released on all the people, and my mother was one of them. And I just remember waking up like with a knowing. I didn't have the understanding that I have now about analogies and metaphors and things of that nature, but I just mm-hmm. knew that my mother was going to be saved. And I, led by the Spirit of God, I believe that after that, every day I would pray, and my prayer would be, thank you for saving my mother. And then my mother fast forward finds out that I'm saved, and obviously she's disappointed. And I remember writing a letter to her, and in the letter apologizing that to her for not telling her that I was saved earlier. But I still was like, hey man, Jesus is still a man, essentially.
How cool. Well, we're talking to Rocket Ismail about his testimony from jihad to Jesus, from Islam to Christ. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And when we come back, we'll hear the final part of his amazing testimony and how God brought him through a great football career. Don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to football great Rocket Ismail. And we're talking about his conversion experience growing up as a Muslim. But when he was a young teenager living with his grandmother, she had such an impact and influence on his life and brought him to church. And through her witness and through the church, he came to give his heart to Jesus Christ, and it changed his life. And Rocket not only changed your life, but it changed your whole family, because God used you to be an impact on your mom, on your sister, and on your brothers. So tell about that. Here is a young guy. Now, you had the name Rocket then. When you got saved, you were the Rocket, weren't you?
When I got saved, I was not Rocky. I was Rocky. I was Rocky. My brother was GQ. And because I remember I was like seventh grade or eighth grade at the time. And I didn't get the name Rocket until eighth grade. So I was seventh grade, got saved. Eighth grade, that's when Rocket came about.
Okay. And you embraced the Rocket name. That was, you were a Rocket man.
Oh man, let me tell you something. Once, and salute to Jim Cross, AKA Boss. He was our track coach. We call him Boss Cross. Sounded like the Penguin. We were in a track drill in the gym of the high school. It was the junior and senior high school all in one. We were doing starter drills, learning how to come out in a drive phase. He placed the dollar at a certain point, and the upperclassmen went first. They're supposed to set the example. And then the us, we came after. And no one was able to do the start correctly and also grab the dollar at the same time. I was the only one to do it. When I did it, essentially, boss said, hey, kid, come here. Do it again. Do it again. So I did it again. He said, you see that? He comes out the blocks like a rocket. And from that moment to this, the name has stuck.
That's a great name.
Thank you.
Now, okay, so you got pressure on you, though, when you got with a name like Rocket, you better be fast.
Ignorance is bliss. I'm telling you, when you don't know. So think about this. When you're a young guy, and I think this is a lot of the Lord's way of protecting us, because what he has given us to shine in the earth, the enemy obviously is on a kill, steal, destroy assignment. External forces of steal, kill, destroy, I wasn't really aware of them until my junior year in high school, when every time I would meet people around town, or even if we went out of town to other parts of Pennsylvania and things of that nature, and people would say, hey, I come to your high school game. We live 4 hours away, or I live 2 hours away, or, and it was like, I remember the first thought where there was like a pressure was thinking, man, what if I don't perform on the level, and they drove from 4 hours away, they drove from 2 hours, like that started getting me in the locker room. It started trying to come in. But prior to that, I did not sense any pressure. I was, man, I come to the track. Hey, I'm the fastest one here and nobody's beating me. And that's the same attitude a lot of young people have. And you're supposed to have it. And then you cultivate humility in the right way. And really, the most important aspect of humility is to be thankful. Thankful for this gift, man. And be thankful and be willing to use it. But anyway.
Yes. Amen. Okay, so in high school, you're a little guy.
Yes.
100, 140 pounds, something like that?
Man, I didn't weigh 100 pounds until like the summer before my junior year.
Oh, wow.
I was really looking.
Okay, so you were.
I thought people were all quarter pads on my shoulders was my neck.
You're playing, but in football, you're the running back, or are you the wide receiver kicking, returning punts and kickoffs?
Oh, man, let me tell you something. I was supposed to be the second coming of Franco Harris. I just want you to know that. Rest in peace to Franco Harris. Love the man. That was me. I was number 32. I was, back in the day, it was the eye back. I would dot the eye, the tail back, and that was the marquee position. And that's who I was.
All right. So even as a guy that didn't have any weight, I guess the guys couldn't catch you.
Exactly. And I was pretty tough. And this is, okay. Now I sound tough. This is before we knew what we now know about helmets and head and injury, stuff of that nature. But man, if I knew a collision was coming, I'm running as fast as I can. I'm just putting my head right in your chest or someplace where it can make you vulnerable and not me.
Yeah. So didn't get hurt all through high school, even though giving up a lot of weight. Okay.
That's
you didn't really get hurt in college either, did you?
No. I mean, every once in a while I get dinged up. But I'm telling you, and I'm going to go back to the supernatural principle. Looking back on it, I had a grace on me that I now can see clear. Back then, I thought it was just regular. But there was a divine grace on me that, man, I've never shared this publicly. I remember when I was playing with the Carolina Panthers, we were at the Cowboys. It was either Sunday night or Monday night game. And I had, this is probably about my sixth or seventh year in the NFL. I think I broke this or separated my clavicle. And I'm on the sideline watching, and for out of nowhere, for an entire series, what I call my football goggles were taken off of my eyes, and I saw in real time how fast, how violent, how vicious what I did was, and I was overwhelmed with thanksgiving and in a sense that I knew the Lord protected me, because physically, without that, there's only a madman would put himself in harm's way like that. And I was there from the time I was 5 years old. I wanted to be there, and whatever was necessary for me to be there and be protected was provided.
So, Rocket, how did you, as a believer, at Notre Dame, you're a very sharp-looking guy. Girls are coming after you. You have money. You have fame. How do you keep yourself from just going down the road of sexual immorality, of drugs, of alcohol, of all those things?
So, I told you, from to birth to like 19, 20 on point, and then fell off the cliff and became subtly, very slowly, became vulnerable to those temptations. What I recognized when I was in the midst of what the world says is key to make you feel significant and happy and such, there was one missing component, and I couldn't name it until I was 37 years old. However, I could feel it, and I just remember, knowing what it is now, none of that could afford or facilitate peace, that was everlasting peace. And people know it. They just don't know how to describe it. So for me, I was in that place where I knew I needed peace, and I knew I had peace, but now I don't. And the only thing in my being was, I got to get back to the Lord. I got to get back to the Lord. And I just remember at 23 years old, the thing that confirmed it, I was at school. So I would finish the football season and then go to school in the fall semester and the spring semester. And I did that 91, 92, 93, 94. And I remember in the third time I went back, my sister sent me a book called Divine Revelation of Hell. And as I'm reading it, it was just the conviction, what I already sensed. I was like, man, I can't even read this book anymore. I need to repent right now. Get on my knees, ask the Lord to forgive me, to save me, to restore me, to renew me. Did that. And I'm telling you, I'm in my kitchen at my apartment, not too far from campus. I was writing a paper. And as I got up off my knees, while I was on my knees and I repented, I could feel a physical grip, like someone had a grip on my shoulders as if they were pressing me down, or if they had claws on my. And it was all of a sudden, when I repented, I felt that release, and I got up, I felt light. And from that moment to this moment, it was like on fire, trying to learn and trying to grow, made mistakes and learned from the mistakes. The Lord worked it all for my good. And that's the short version of the journey.
So in your time playing football, whether it was college or pro, did you run across some solid brothers in the Lord that could hold you accountable and help you grow?
So yes, and watch this. Mostly, I needed guys that would help me to be encouraged, because there are some people, and I think I'm one of those people, and I can identify other people. There's some people that it's like the enemy is so hot to trot for you that as soon as you give him a legal right to kill, steal, and destroy, bam, he's on. There's other guys, man, they can be sinning. They can be away from the public eye, living a life contrary to life and godliness. And then in the public eye, you know, seem to have this worship and graceful, filled, and praiseworthy, God-fearing life, and nothing happens to them. That's not me. Stuff happens to me. So I really need people to hold me accountable. I just need them to encourage me and also to share with me what God shared with them on how to overcome the adversary when he comes in ways that it might befuddle you or it might be frustrating you. So, but I did, to ask your question, yes, there are plenty of brothers in the Lord that are in the world of entertainment, the world of athletics, the world that is a platform where everybody across all spectrums of beliefs can see, and mm-hmm. they are solid, and they are kingdom men, and they are definitely a cut from a cloth that Christ handed out.
So in the NFL, because I know that's like a fraternity, guys that have been in there for a while, do you have some guys that you keep tabs with that are good brothers in the Lord? I know you played for Tony Dungy, is that right?
I met Tony Dungy. I didn't get a chance to play for him. I met him actually in college when he was still on a Steelers staff, and it was great to meet him in that regard. However, yes, we still stay in touch. There's a plenty of brothers. One, Anthony Johnson, he was a chaplain with the Jacksonville Jaguars for a long time after we were teammates at Notre Dame, and we were teammates with the Carolina Panthers. And I mean, Vince Evans, that's an old school. He was one of the quarterbacks when I was playing with the Los Angeles / Oakland Raiders, and he was instrumental in me meeting my wife, my now wife. Man, there's a bunch of guys that I could name that you would recognize like that, and they totally love the Lord and are sold out.
Amen. So you've been married, Rocket, for how many years?
28 years.
28 years, four kids.
That's right. Two boys, two girls. And we are, 28 years. Like I said, 28 years, two boys, two girls, and 27, 25, 22, and 20 are their ages.
Are your kids right with the Lord?
They are. One of them is like, I'm going to try to do my own thing. And we're like, and it's cool in regards to the Lord gave me, I told you that vision I had when I was on the phone and I was talking to my people in New Jersey, and they were talking about this thing called crack cocaine. I learned from that even if your child tries to stray and go their way, that the Lord is still going to turn their way to his way. And so I'm good with it. I'm not even sweating it. I'm just trusting the Lord to make it all the way he wants it to be.
Amen. Amen. Well, you've been hearing from Rocket Ismail, and Rocket grew up as a Muslim, but came to Christ when he was a seventh grader, got the name Rocket when he was in eighth grade, and the Lord has taken him to great places through his athletic ability, and he'll share all around the country with Fellowship of Christian Athletes and at churches, share his testimony and share what great things the Lord has done for him. So go out today, you shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you also. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I look forward to being with you next time. God bless you. If you're a business owner, perhaps you can consider a larger donation for a write-off, because we know the government isn't working on saving babies. A donation of $1,000, $2,000, $20,000, all gifts are tax deductible and will reach eternity. Please get involved today.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.